Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. Glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. We're especially glad you're here if you're one of our guests. And the Lord is especially glad you're here. We hope you will stick around after services and let us get to know you and you get to know us just a little bit better. So, the holidays came and went. Some of you tried to mail nice Christmas cards to us, but unfortunately, you had our old address, our old Volendam address. We lived there 6 months after we got here and have since moved and have lived in our house for over a year. And the post office only forwards stuff for 6 months, so some of you got those cards back. And I say all that to say, we're putting together a new directory. And so if you need your information updated, contact the office, or I believe you can fill out one of the cards from the pew back in front of you, and you can pass that along to the office as well, and we're going to update the information. If you're new here and we don't have your information, we need it. And so there's that. The other thing I want to say is next Sunday, we're going to be heading out to Traveler's Motel. We mentioned it earlier. We want to keep it in front of you because this is a good ministry. It's an important ministry. We are helping to fulfill needs there, not only physically because we do provide a meal out there, but also spiritually because we provide a worship time for the residents there at Traveler's Motel. And if you'd like to get involved, talk with me, talk with Buddy, talk with Lee and Sheila Walls. We'll get you plugged in as best we can. You've been sitting for a while. Stand up if you are willing and able. And I want to read Psalm 1 in its entirety. 6 verses, not very long. Psalm 1 is going to be our text this morning for the lesson. David writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Holy Father, you have set before us two paths. I pray, Father, that as we take a look at these two paths, as we consider them and turn them over in our minds, that you would enable us to make the good choice when it comes to these two paths. And we pray this all through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you may like poetry. Robert Frost's poem, "The Road Less Traveled," ends this way: "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." That's how the poem ends. In fact, the entire poem may well be a contemporary expression of what the psalmist is expressing in Psalm 1, our text for today. There are two roads that diverge in this life. Which one will we decide to pick, and how will that make a difference in our lives? You see, there are two and only two paths, two and only two ways, two and only two roads before us in life. It's not unlike when you're traveling on the highway. You are expected to choose a lane and drive in it. The unfortunate thing is, not everybody's gotten that message. And some people like to veer and swerve and all of that, but I digress. There may even be multiple lanes, kind of like what we see here on this highway picture before us. And yet, you are only allowed to drive in one lane, and you are expected to stay in your lane. And there are rules that govern if you need to move over and get off and all those things, but you're not supposed to swerve into other lanes and all of that. If you start swerving into other people's lanes, you are an accident waiting to happen. Listen, God's Word gives us a lane to stay in. He gives us the lane. He gives us the way, and that lane, that way, is based on His Word. It was also manifested in the life of Christ. It is confirmed for us and in us by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. When we stay in His lane, doing everything He tells us to do, well, as the psalmist says, He makes our way prosper. We'll talk about that a little bit when we get there, but things go well when we stay in His lane. But there is another lane. Jesus Himself talks about how there are two gates, two trees that bear two different types of fruit, two houses that have two foundations. He talks about the two ways in His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, especially verses, well, you start in verse 13. Matthew 7, 13, He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." He goes on and He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." You hear it, don't you? Two different trees, two different kinds of fruit, two different gates, two different ways. He goes on, He talks about the two houses on two foundations. What Jesus is expressing here, He's merely building on the poetic heritage that He inherited as the greatest prophet of all. He's building on what we're reading here in the Songbook of Israel in Psalm 1. You see, in Psalm 1, we come across one of the fullest expressions of the idea of the two ways in all of the Bible. It is clear, it is concise, and yet at the same time it is carefully crafted. So what are the two ways that are before every person? The way we're going to break this down, it's Psalm 1 can be broken down into two major chunks. Verses 1 through 3, and then verses 4 through 6. The first part of the psalm, we're going to call that the godly path. The second part of the psalm, we're going to call the godless path. Good, bad. Righteous, evil, and there is no middle ground. The psalmist knew it. Jesus communicates it to us, that there are only two paths, only two roads. So let's start off in the first part here, verses 1 through 3, and we'll talk about the godly path. You see, the godly path is marked by purity before God. The psalm begins, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Maintaining purity before God is contingent upon the way in which we walk. And he begins by talking about there is a wicked way, a bad way, an evil way. Did you notice the progression here, how he starts off and he talks about those who walk and stand and sit. That's progression. He talks about those who walk and then those who just kind of stand there looking and then those who finally just take a seat and they end up just planting themselves there and staying there with the wicked and with the sinners and with the scoffers. Even that has progression to it. I don't know if you notice this as well, but the progression here has to do with wicked sinners and scoffers. And we could talk about, there could be some parallelism here perhaps, but I also think there is progression here because the wicked there, here in Psalm 1 verse 1, are those who have no fear of God before their eyes. They are those who are, they're constantly relentless in their own self-will. The sinners are those who indulge in open sin. Their sin is known. People can identify it readily. And then the scoffers are those who actually engage in ridicule of religion. Those who laugh at the things of God. Why would I want that? That's the scoffer. And so there is a progression here that goes from being essentially unconcerned with religion, kind of apathetic toward it, moves toward those who have a particular way of sinning that's known, things like drunkenness or fornication or the like, okay? And then it finally ends with full-blown ridicule and rebellion where all of that, all the moral impulses are just kind of snuffed out. They're no longer there. And they no longer respond to those things. One writer talks about the scoffer as the one who is a believer in all unbelief. That's the scoffer. That's the progression here. It goes from forgetting about God to becoming a promoter of sin and also promoting the sin in others by a general attitude that is irreligious. Blessed is the man who walks away from all that. Blessed is the man who does not stand there gazing long into that cesspool of immorality. Blessed is the man who refuses to sit in that congregation of people. Because that is the way of the wicked. But there is a righteous way, and we could perhaps put a different spin on this. The righteous person, the one who pursues the way of righteousness, is going to avoid all of that progression down that other pathway. We could say it this way. The righteous person will walk in the counsel of Yahweh. The righteous person will stand in the way of God. The righteous person will sit at the feet of the Almighty. That's the righteous way. That is maintaining purity before God. He goes further, though, into verse 2 here. You see, this beatitude, if you will, this pronouncement of blessing is not just one part, it has two parts, and the second part is in verse 2, where he says, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh. All caps there for Lord indicates this is the name of God. The one who delights in God. In other words, he loves it. Think about this also. This first psalm written by David. David, how far are we into redemptive history when we come to David, king of Israel? How much Bible did he have? He didn't have the full collection like we do. Collect the whole set, right? He only had the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, called the Pentateuch, the law. He had those books, and then he had some Psalms. That was about it. Those of you who remember the Jewel Miller film strip, the way it was talked about then was you had the time of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, at the beginning. They didn't have anything. And so they talked about that as the starlight phase of divine revelation. But then it moved to Moses and Mount Sinai, and after that was called the moonlight phase of divine revelation. And then after Jesus comes and we have the New Testament written, collected, that's the sunshine phase, the sun phase of divine revelation. So where are we in this grand scheme? Starlight, moonlight, sunlight? We're in the moonlight phase. He didn't have very much. And yet, what David had, he delighted in it. He loved it. Was he a perfect man because of it? No. We know about the episodes in King David's life when he engaged in gross immoral behavior. We're talking about taking another man's wife and murdering her husband and then covering it up with this grand lie and conspiracy. And that was all in like a week. Bad stuff. And yet David, he had this heart which delighted in God's word. I want you also to notice, this is specific. He delights in the law of Yahweh, as distinct from all other works and laws and religious texts. It is the law of the Lord. It's not just that he delights in God, or even that he delights in the alleged word of that God. He delights specifically in the revelation of Yahweh. And that's critical because blessing is only found in those who delight. Only those who delight in the law of the one true and only God. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The true and living God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blessing only belongs to those who delight in that law. Can't find blessing in delighting in the law of any other God. It's specific to the law of Yahweh. David had so little of the revealed Word of God. And yet here we are today, millennia later, and we have the complete thing. How much more should we, who have the complete revelation of God's Word, how much more should we delight in the law of our God? Love it. To love His Word. And then also to get beyond that and having seen the God of this Word, to love Him and all that He is. Yeah, take pleasure in God's law. He goes on though, and it's not just that you love it, but you also meditate on it day and night. This is part of the blessing as well. Not just to have it and love it. You could enshrine it in your house. Put it out on the coffee table so everyone who comes in, they've got a Bible on their coffee table. They must love God's Word. Yeah, but you also have to get your head into this book. And you have to meditate on it. Listen, meditation, later this year we're going to have a whole sermon devoted to biblical meditation and what that means and how that helps build our faith. But let me just say here at the beginning of the year, it has to do with carrying around in your mind the law of God, the Word of God. Day and night is poetic language to communicate always. It's always on your mind. God's Word, God's law. We turn it over in our minds. We think on it. We muse on it. We ruminate over it. All of that is what meditation is. Scripture is like, it's like hard candy that you're just enjoying all day long. It's not like a candy bar, right? Where you just pop and it's gone. You sit with this and you just, that's good. And it just stays with you the whole day. That's what it means to meditate on God's law. You don't just pass through it quickly and, oh, that's it. I check that off the list and move on. It's constantly with you in your mind as you mull it over even in your heart. The last part here is a picture. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And in all he does, he prospers. Here's the picture. The image that's portrayed here is one who is planted. When you plant something, it doesn't happen by chance. You don't plant something by chance. And in this particular case, when it talks about those who are righteous, who are planted, you don't do the planting yourself either. The planter, the one who does the planting, is God. God is the one who plants us. And David, he had an idea of what God is like, of who he is. But again, we're still in that moonlight phase where I don't think David had a full grasp of things like Godhead and Trinity. Jesus hadn't even come yet, right? But we're on this side of Calvary. And so for us to be planted, we are planted by our Father, rooted in Christ, as Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 2. And then we are watered by streams of living water. And that living water is the Spirit of God. We know that from John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. Yeah, we are planted. We are fed by these streams of living water. And notice, the one who plants us, we are bearing fruit, yielding fruit for him in its season. And our leaf does not wither. It never turns brown and falls off. It's always green. And so, I like what one writer calls this. He says, we are fruit-bearing evergreens. Fruit-bearing evergreens. We'll focus on that more in a little bit, but I want to introduce you to this idea that, yeah, we have become these fruit-bearing evergreens. And then the last phrase here, in all that he does, he prospers. And I don't know what you think about that, about prospering. There's a lot in the Psalms that talks about those who prosper. The thing is, the focus is often on the wicked. That's fascinating. It's the wicked who prosper often. And it looks to the psalmist like they're getting away with it. So you'll read phrases like, how long? How long, O Lord, are you going to let this happen? They had it in their day too. I just want you to make this connection. That although we are separated by time and space, we still can identify with the fact that, well, what about this? The righteous prospering? Well, not always. I mean, we live in this world, and sometimes we come up against adversity. Bad things happen. So how can you say in all that he does, he prospers? Listen, there will be adversity, but I can guarantee you this, there is no better life on this planet than a life lived walking in the way of Yahweh. No better way. This was years ago, but I was getting ready to baptize a man who wanted to become a Christian, and we were standing at the top of the steps before we walked down. Baptistries everywhere are kind of built the same way, okay? Standing at the top of the steps, and we were getting ready to walk in, and we were just kind of pausing there, and he says, Nick, I want to share with you something. He says, I've noticed that when I do things God's way, things go better. I said, how about that, right? And I thought, you know what? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. When you start following God's way, things start falling into place. I'm not saying it's going to be blue skies and rainbows forever in this life, because you know just as I do that sometimes, again, we come up against adversity. But when we start doing things God's way, things tend to go better for us. And that's the way it's supposed to be. So we move here from the psalmist depicting the godly path. It avoids certain things. It delights and meditates in the law of God. And here's a picture of what it looks like. Prosperity. And if we want to spiritualize that, certainly our spirits, our souls prosper before the Lord. But now we've got to talk about the other side of the coin, the other path, which is the godless path in verses 4 through 6. It begins in verse 4. He says, the wicked are not so. In other words, they're not planted by a stream of water. They're not prospering as we are. Instead, they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is all the dead, worthless stuff that you shuck off of whatever it is you are harvesting, the grain usually. But it's just that's, and so the psalmist, in a poetic way, says that's what the wicked are like. The wicked are like chaff, and they're shucked off and carried away by the wind. They're unstable in all of their ways. That's the picture here. That's the contrast that's drawn. The righteous, back in verse 3, rooted firmly by God. Whereas the wicked, they are just blown away because they're chaff. They're not rooted firmly. And notice he talks about, he uses that word again, wicked. The wicked here, if we're looking at our progression again, that's the first stage of spiritual degeneration. Those who are sticking their toe in the water or maybe stepping in, testing it to see what it's like. Notice, this is their fate. Those who start treading down the pathway away from God, he says, they're blown away. He's going to build on this in verse 5. It doesn't get much better. And if this is the fate of those on that first step, how much worse is it for those who have progressed even further? Well, he tells us in verse 5. He says that the wicked, they're not going to stand in judgment. There it is again, the wicked. That first stage again. This, what David is doing, he's looking by the eye of prophecy, as it were, to the end of time. To the judgment day, it seems. And he's saying, on that day, they're not going to have a leg to stand on. Now, it's true, of course, no one's going to stand on that day because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone's going to be down on their knees. But what he's saying here is the inability to stand is connected to their guilt. They are guilty before God. And so there's no way they can stand up under the judgment, the condemnation of God. Notice the next part of verse 5, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Sinners, they are cast out of the presence of the saints. Could be heaven, possibly. I think that's appropriate. Not sure how much David knew about that, but I think he had an idea of punishments and rewards. He says the sinners, they're not going to be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. And then it begs the question, right? We have got wicked, the wicked, we've got the sinners, where are the scoffers? And it's as if David here is, he's not going to mention them, probably because if the wicked and the sinners aren't going to make it, there's no point in bothering to point out what happens to the scoffers. There's no need to mention them. No, you don't want to be caught in that particular crowd. 4, verse 6, and this is, I want you to see this here. For the Lord, Yahweh, knows. And here it is, it's pronounced. You've got one way, you've got the other way. No third way, no third option here. He says, Yahweh knows. And that idea of God knowing has to do with He is constantly aware. He who watches Israel does not slumber or sleep. He knows. He sees all of this. And so what does it mean? It means no one is going to pull a fast one on God. No one's going to get a free lunch on God. No one is going to game God. However you want to say that, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Yahweh knows. He knows. He knows the way of the righteous. And so that means that no one who has tread the path of righteousness before God will be forgotten by God. And he also knows the way of the wicked will perish. No one who has beaten a path down the wide path that leads to destruction through the narrow or through the wide gate, no one who's tread that path is going to pull a fast one on God. They're not going to get away with it. All that remains is they will perish. Listen, God is constantly watching. And I want to impress this upon you, brothers and sisters. God is constantly watching the way of the righteous. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows how you suffer for Him and for His name. He knows the things that you endure. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He knows. I want you to take that with you as well, that He knows exactly what you're going through. Just a few more points of application as we wind down. The first is, the first point of application has to do with purity and pleasure. Purity and pleasure. You see, it's one thing to lay hold of the purity of verse 1. I think a lot of people do that. A lot of people avoid doing bad things. And so they latch onto that. They avoid the path of the wicked. They avoid sin as much as they can. But the question is, do you delight in the law of the Lord? That's why I mentioned it's specific. This is the law of Yahweh. It's His word we're talking about, not some other's word. The blessing, the beatitude is twofold. Not just that you maintain a pure lifestyle, but that you delight in and take pleasure in the word of God. Do you love God's word? Do you seek to be alone with His word so that you can read it and study it? Do you love it? Only you can answer that in your own heart of hearts. But do you love the Word of God? The second thing bleeds into that, and it's that point about meditation here. This is mentally, we do what the cow does when he chews the cud, right? We mentally chew the cud. We turn it over again and again in our minds as we get to the sweetness and the virtue of what God is saying. And that is what nourishes our soul. It's what causes us to grow. As I mentioned earlier, it's not hard candy. This isn't a sucker, it's a Snicker bar. It's not something that we pop in our mouths, quickly devour, and it's gone. We got to take our time with this and devote mental focus to it, to meditate upon God's word. Brothers and sisters, if we would delight in His word, that should characterize us as well, as to meditate on His word. It's characterized the people of God, the saints of God across time and space. Here's the psalmist saying, yeah, this is what it means to be a follower of Yah, is to meditate on His word. We must diligently focus on His word and delight in His word. We are to be fruit-bearing evergreens. I mentioned that earlier, where we produce fruit in its season. The leaf does not wither. It's always green. That's the idea. Fruit-bearing evergreen. So what does that mean? We bear fruit in its season. I believe what it means is, in seasons of doubt, we seek to bear fruit of faith. In seasons of worry, we learn to bear the fruit of contentment. In seasons of trial, we bear the fruit of patience. In seasons of temptation, we bear the fruit of dependence upon God. The list can go on and on, but I want you to see that this is what it means to bear fruit in its season. When we enter into these seasons of life, whatever they may be, we will bear the appropriate godly fruit. We bear that fruit in its particular season. We are fruit-bearing evergreens. The last thing, it has to do with the theme of Psalms. Psalm 1 sets the stage for the rest of the Psalms. It sets the tone for the Psalms. The theme that's contained in this psalm, we find throughout the Psalms, of the two ways, the path of the righteous, the path of the wicked. But also, it sets the tone for understanding that no matter how bad things may get on the pathway of righteousness, we are still known by God. The other path is not a better option, because the wicked will ultimately perish. And we, like those who've gone before us, may say, whoa, but I hear what you're saying. Yeah, but you don't know how bad it really is, Lord. Yeah, but I see the other guys who aren't walking in your way, and they're doing better than I am, Lord. And here's what God's message is, not only here, but throughout the Psalms. Because they do. They bring that up. I mentioned it earlier. How long? Here's His answer. He says, yeah, but I got you. I got you. You are mine, and I will take care of you, no matter what it is you're going through. That's the overarching message, is that God, He guards the godly. Doesn't mean we won't. Listen, the valley of the shadow of death is just as much a part of the way of the righteous as the green pastures and the streams of water that He guides us to. But He does guard the godly. And ultimately, the godless, they will be destroyed. And so we have before us the two ways. God beckons us, walk in my way. And that's one thing that Robert Frost mentioned at the beginning of that poem, The Road Less Traveled, we started with, is he starts the poem by saying, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And that communicates that you can't travel both at the same time. You can't have one foot on the path of righteousness and one foot on the way of the wicked. Can't do it. You must pick a lane, and you must stay in your lane. And I exhort you, brothers and sisters, stay in Yah's way. Because when we stay in His lane, we have His promise that He defends the godly, He destroys the godless. And the rest of the Psalms, they serve as exposition of that principle. We have these before us, these two portraits. There is a question that looms over it. Which path will you take? Which are you? Are you the godly or the godless? Are you the righteous or the wicked? Because only those who are righteous before God, only they are the ones who know God, they know His law, and they're ultimately known by Him. And it is the wicked who are the chaff, and only impending destruction awaits. We take one. We take one path. And that makes all the difference. Let's pray. Lord God of Israel, there is no God like You in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. Lord, there is no one like You. And there is no path like Yours. All other paths, all other ground is sinking sand. So Lord, plant our feet firmly in Your ways, that we may not only walk in them, but we may learn Your ways and bear fruit in keeping with being Your people. This is our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Again, the question, the psalm begs the question, which path are you on? Which path are you on, my friend? Are you in God's path? Or are you taking your own path and doing your own thing? The invitation, not from me, from the Lord, is that you turn away from your own way of doing things. You turn away from the world and the flesh and the devil. You turn away from sin. And you turn to the Lord and confess Jesus is Lord. You are baptized, immersed in water to have all your sins washed away, raised to live this new life. And the Lord raises you up and puts you on His path, on His way. My friend, if you have not done that yet this morning, you have opportunity to do that. In a moment, Trey is going to lead us in a song. It's a song which is designed to encourage you to take that important step. We can help you do that even this morning if you are willing.